I think it might be a change in English, but there's a theological inconsistency found in this hymn. Great God of wonders, all thy ways are matchless, God-like and divine. In today English, when you say something or someone is God-like, it would mean that the actions he does is like God. It's not actually God, but it's God-like. This God-like miracle of love. I just had a quick look on the internet. In Old English, the word is God-like, which actually means divine. So, of God himself. But I thought just to point it out, that in today's English, if we say, man, that is God-like, a better way to say it would be, great God of wonders, all thy ways are matchless, godly, and divine. Because it makes quite a significant difference in the meaning of it. Let's turn back to a godly event in the Bible of a flood of epic proportions once again in Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8. So we've come now to a point where the flood had happened and Noah, his family, and all the animals were inside the ark. And the waters were prevailing on the earth 150 days. Now that was a long flood. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made the wind blow over the earth. And the water subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of the heaven were closed. The rain from the heavens were restrained, and the waters receded from the earth continually. At the end of 150 days, the waters had abated. And on the 7th month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters continued to abate until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the 1st day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. At the end of 40 days, Noah opened the window of the ark that he had made and sent forth a raven. It went to and fro until the waters were dried up from the earth. Then he sent a dove from him to see if the water subsided from the face of the ground. The dove found her foot, and she returned to him to the ark, for the waters were still on the face of the whole earth. He put out his hand and took her and brought her into the ark with him. He waited another 7 days. And again he sent the dove out of the ark. And the dove came back to him in the evening. And behold, in her mouth was a freshly plucked olive leaf. So no one knew that the waters had subsided from the earth. Then he waited another 7 days and sent forth the dove. And she did not return to him anymore. In the 701st year, in the 1st month, on the 1st day of the month, the waters were dried from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked. And behold, the face of the ground was dry. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. Then God said to Noah, go out from the ark, your sons and your sons' wives with you. Bring up with you every living creature that is with you of all flesh, birds and animals, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So Noah went out, and his sons and his wives, and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out by families from the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelt the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intentions of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. And to that promise, he gave the rainbow. Now we look at the events of the flood and the ark. And some things that come to mind is, wow, this is a very long passage of history. Very long passage of history. You know, God could have said, man was evil, God sent a flood. He told Noah to build an ark and his family was saved. The end. Next sentence, next chapter. But he gave a whole detailed event. And what relevance does it have to us today? Because we know God has already promised, we see the rainbow all the time, and we know that God has promised he will never send a flood to destroy the earth. Oh, all right. If you've made such a promise, then why do you give us so many chapters in the Bible devoted to this flood when it'll never happen again? Is it to teach us how to survive a flood, a global flood, how to build an ark? No. Then what purpose, God? You might ask, what purpose is this whole narrative? And the main thing I want to focus on today is that this event of Noah's ark and the great flood is meant to convey a picture of the great salvation we find in Jesus Christ. It's not merely how to swim if a great flood occurs, how to survive a worldwide disaster, nor is it just an interesting piece of history to show you how epic God can be. Certainly, God shows his greatness in holy events of which man could never replicate, like a global flood. But an even greater picture is to point us to the cross of Jesus Christ. So I'll mention 6 points, simply. First, we'll talk about the wickedness of the people. And then we'll talk about the severity of the flood. And then we'll talk about the righteousness of Noah. And then the safety of the ark. We might talk about one more point, but I might skip that. And then the promise of the rainbow. So wickedness of land, severity of the flood, righteousness of Noah, safety of ark, and promise of the rainbow. So one thing people often ask, especially non-Christians when they read this, is how could God do such a thing? You know, I heard this week someone say, if I were God, I would save everyone. And sometimes we're tempted to look at this and think, well, how could God do that? Isn't the most important thing in all of the universe the sanctity of man's life? You know, the worst thing to do would be to take away man's life. Isn't that the worst thing, God? Well, how could you do such a thing? Now, if we look at what Scripture says about this event, he says that the Lord, Yahweh, he saw the wickedness of man's heart was great in that day, and that every intention of the thought of this heart were wicked or evil continually. It grieved God to the heart. And this is the first lesson of sin then. Sin is not merely, hey, I do something not nice to one another, and okay, that's sin. That's how society talks about sin now. Well, did you hurt somebody else by your actions? Oh, that's wrong. Hey, but no one was hurt by your actions, so that's all right. But society never speaks in a way that says there are always three of you in every interaction. You, the other person, and God. And when you sin, the main picture of sin is that it grieves God. It's against God. The person who was saying, how could God do such a thing, had a wrong concept of God. For them, God was this chummy little friend of theirs, a good old man in heaven who is just really nice to everyone. God is not just a nice, happy old man in heaven. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and the one who made heaven and earth. Now, we talk about kings and rulers in this country. Now, in the rulers in the United Kingdom, are complaining against the rulers in Russia, Putin and the people. And Putin and his people and his team are also complaining against the United Kingdom and the sanctions. And there is conflict going on. Now, you wouldn't expect Boris Johnson to say, go up to Putin and say, hey, we're all friends. You should be nicer. When I sanction you, you should just smile. Hey, I mean, how can you be so unhappy with what I'm doing? Or vice versa. Putin can't say to the United Kingdom, well, how dare you sanction me? You know, you are hurting my people, you are hurting me. The worst thing to do is to hurt me. Oh, no, no. If I were you, I would never sanction anyone. That doesn't work. Because they are enemies. Someone rising up against the king and the ruler, the authority, the president, the government of another country, of another nation. And when mankind sins, when you or I sin, if we are not found in Christ, we are not his children. The Bible doesn't really talk about and sinners, people who are not God's people, as the children of God. Right now, it's such a glib saying, hey, we are all children of God. But scripture says, does it not say, behold what manner of love it is that we can be called the children of God. It's a shocking thing. You don't want to go around in Israel's time, everyone saying, I'm God's child, I'm God's child. Jesus Christ clearly says that there are two kingdoms. The kingdom of his father, the Lord, and the kingdom of Satan. And you fall into either one or the other. And if you are a sinner, apart from Christ, you fall into this camp. The kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of the devil. And you are raising your fist when you sin against the holy God. Now the God who made you from the dust of the earth, and you are rising up against him, he has every right to do to you as an enemy what his righteous justice and wrath deserves. He's a holy God. He won't just punish people for no sin at all. He's not someone who's capricious. At one moment, hey, that's all right. Another moment, how dare you do this? He has holy laws, holy rules, and they all have to do with who he is and whether you are grieving him, whether you are attacking against him. And in those days, God says that every thought, intention of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. The earth was corrupt in God's sight, says in Genesis 6:11, and the earth was filled with violence. God says, I've determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. So the first thing to note that we must believe if we are ever to be followers of Christ is that apart from Christ, we're not God's friends. We're not God's chums that he deserves to be nice to us because we are nice to him. We are guilty of cosmic treason, sins against the highest, rebellion against the King of Kings, against the Lord of Lords. For him to send us to hell for just a few days would already be a great mercy. And the fact that we are here on the earth right now and not in eternal hell already, that is the patience and the mercy of God. Just as the patience and mercy of God is said to have waited during the time of Noah when the ark was being built in Hebrews. So first thing, we must know the wickedness of the land and of our hearts. But secondly then, we must know the severity of God's judgment. In Genesis 7:6, it talks about the flood of waters that came upon the earth. Verse 17. This was not just some small flood. It was not, we sometimes see in the news, you know, Carmarthen Town Centre flooded. And then it's like, epic news, devastation. And then it'll show a picture of a large portion of the flood of Carmarthen Town Centre, maybe being flooded, especially near the riverbanks. And in the news, when a town somewhere in Wales or England is flooded, it's often, oh, terrible, loss of life and property. And it is a big thing in the news. No one just goes, oh, a bit of water. But when God sends a flood on the earth, it's not some local flood, as people would like to have it. There were huge events happening. It says the fountains of heavens were open, and the fountains of the deep were open. So great water came from below, great water came from above. Whether or not it's through volcanic activity or tectonic movement, there's great waters from beneath, stirring up the whole earth. How high was this flood? It wasn't just up to people's hips, it wasn't up to your shoulders. It covered even the tops of the highest mountain. Now we think about Mount Everest. Or even here, you look at Penifan or Snowdon and you go, wow, that's high. The waters were higher still. The waters were higher still. And it covered the whole earth, prevailing day after day, 150 days. Now that is a long flood. A very long flood in it. Can you survive it? Could you survive it? Now people in that days weren't dumb, as we like to think about, like old Stone Age cavemen. Oh, they were smart. God didn't say to Noah, build an ark. And Noah said, what's an ark? They knew what they were. They lived to 1,000 years old. If any of you now live another 900 years old, imagine how smart you could get. And the things that you could build. And the cities and the empires and the technology. We don't know what kind of technology they had then. It wasn't that they were dumb people. I'm sure Noah, living with others, would have not just built an ark with his own hand, who have gotten people, company, paid laborers. They would have technology. They would have boats in that time. But how come no one survived? How come no one survived this great flood? Because it wasn't just some small event which mankind could go through. The judgment and the wrath of God was beyond the capability of mankind to go through it. Now, the picture of that, the picture of the severity of the flood, points us once again to the severity of God's judgment to us who have sinned against Him. When God sends His wrath against sinners, we might talk about death. Eternal death, the hell of fire, the wrath of God. It's not something that can be escaped. Just as the flood was inescapable. Imagine if you're during the times of the flood. You thought maybe, I am a strong person. By my actions, I'm going to survive the wrath of God. You know, I heard this Noah guy preaching about it for 70 years. But hey, now it's come, but I'm strong. I'm going to swim through it. Not the greatest swimmer, by the strength of his arms, could not survive a 100-day swim. Or maybe you thought, by the works of my hands, I have built a boat. It's not a big ark like Noah. Maybe it's a bit of boat. And I can survive this. I can wait out this. And then the fountains of the heavens open. The fountains of deep open, great movements on the earth, a mighty storm, and it just goes on day after day after day. No one survives. Bible speaks about how everything that had the breath of life in it perished, dragged down into the earth. That's why we're for the fossils for today. Creature of creature, all buried by layers in the flood and the great movements. That's a side point. That's why in the fossil record we tend to have the sea creatures, the little microbes which couldn't escape. And then after this we have the sea animals. And after this we have the bigger sea animals. And then we have the land animals and finally the birds. Because that's the order of how the flood goes over. People say that's evolution. But actually no, that's a great flood that carries on. But mankind, why don't you see fossils of men? Because man will be desperately trying to survive. They wouldn't be like the animals, just swept over, buried, fossilized. They'll try to swim. Maybe I'll climb up to the highest mountains. Maybe I'll grab together some planks of wood to float on. Could they climb? If they went to the highest peaks of the mountains, would they survive? No. For even the flood buried the tops of the mountains with 15 cubits of water. There is a tendency for us, when we hear and think about the wrath of God, to think that perhaps I could escape it. Perhaps I could go somewhere. The highest peaks of places that could escape the wrath of God. Perhaps by my activity, I shall place myself in the most religious of settings, or the most charitable of institutes. I'll work as a doctor in the NHS. We'll climb to the peaks of being a doctor. Perhaps I can survive the wrath of God. But here it says no. Even the highest peaks cannot carry us. Maybe I'll build a boat. A boat of my self-righteous actions. A boat of all that I've done in my life. Perhaps that will get me through the wrath of God. No. As we've seen today, by the works of the law, no man will be justified in his sight. And so overwhelming is the wrath of God towards sinners that there's no way we who have made ourselves enemies against God can ever survive the judgment of God. Not a flood. It's not promised a flood anymore. It's not water this time, but fire. Eternal fire. Not a mere 150-day flood. The eternal wrath of God against our many sins. Terrible. Terrible and just. Sins that we deserve. Have you all fled to Jesus Christ? There is ample enough reason to flee to Christ from the wrath of God which we deserve. Ample enough reason to flee today. If I told you it's just a small thing, you can go, maybe when I'm 8 years old, I will repent, I'll change my life, and I'll really be sure I'll be saved. But not so with such a terrible wrath that is to come. We don't know when the wrath of God will come upon us. The message to repent is always today. Today, turn to God. But how is it possible then? How is it possible for us to survive the wrath of God? You're saying that now, Ben, you're telling me that it was the flood. No one could survive the flood. How can you survive this thing which is even worse than a 150-day flood? And this is where then we look at the righteousness of Noah. The righteousness of Noah. It's quite remarkable when the Bible describes Noah. So, time and time again, it speaks of Noah in an amazing light. At the very start, in Genesis 6, after the generations of Noah, Genesis 6 verse 9, Noah was a righteous man. He was righteous. Righteous, says he was a righteous man. Blameless in his generation. Blameless. Noah walked with God. Why did God choose Noah of all people on the earth? Why didn't he just choose a random person and say, I'll save you, build an ark? Well, the reasons given here is that Noah was righteous, blameless, and he walked with God. He was a friend of God. Now I know you all been coming to church for many years. You'll say to me, no, scripture says that there is none good. No, not one. Don't tell me that Noah was righteous. Noah was a sinner. Yes, that's true in the big picture. We see Noah getting drunk after the ark was built. But scripture doesn't point towards Noah's sins. He points towards the righteousness in Noah. A righteous man. He did what's right. Blameless in his generation. Among the people who were with him, none of them could find fault with Noah. And above all, Noah walked. He walked with God. He was a friend of God. He knew God. He saw God. He delighted in God. And God chose such a man. God chose such a man. Why? It would teach it would teach humanity from that point onwards, everyone who survived the flood, that it's the people who are righteous, blameless, and who walk with God who will be spared from the wrath and the anger of God. The calamity of God that is to come, whatever it may be in the future, those who are righteous will be spared from it. In some sense, because they don't deserve to be destroyed. There are two kinds of people here. It says about those who were, the earth was filled with violence, the earth was corrupt. Meanwhile, Noah was righteous, Noah was blameless, and Noah walked with God. Now, this is a picture, is it not, dear ones, of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who while he lived on earth, sinned not. When he was tempted by the devil thrice to sin against God, he didn't sin. We don't need Satan himself to come and tempt us to sin. For us, often a small devil is enough to tempt us. Even if no, we do tend to sin. But Satan himself came to Jesus Christ when he was most hungry, tempted him. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. He never sinned. He was perfect. He was righteous. And he was not like Noah, where for a period of time he seemed godly, and after he lived in sin. Jesus perfectly kept the law of God, unlike anyone who ever believed, anyone who ever lived on the earth. Okay, you tell me. Okay, that makes sense now. So the main moral of the story is live like Noah. All right, that's great. I'm going to go home. I'm going to be like Noah. I'm going to be like Jesus. I'm going to be blameless. And when I die, I won't go to hell. Isn't that the main moral of the story? Be a good man like Noah, and God will not punish you. And that's a very mistaken conclusion which the world so often comes to. Or even for us in Cardiff, we have the Noah's Ark Children Hospital. And Noah's Ark, and it's wonderful, it's animals and things like that. And oftentimes when people think about Noah, he's a good man. He did good things, he built a great ark, he was so obedient. Yeah, if you be like that, you'll never go to hell. But the question then is, we know that's not the case. Each and every one of us sin in so many ways. We know, no, deep down, when I look at the law, I see that I sin again and again and again, like Noah. I don't see that I am a righteous in all ways person, blameless, that I perfectly walked with God. There's got to be something more. There's got to be something more than this. I propose to you that that is correct. When we look at Jesus Christ, when we look at Noah, the whole point isn't to be say, I have to be just like them. It isn't. There is another point. And you are not either Noah, you are not Jesus either. Before we get to that, we need to look at the next thing. The ark itself. The safety of the ark. We tend to think about the ark as a little bathtub size ark. With the maybe giraffe sticking his head out of the small window. It's like, oh, it's crammed in there. You know, a hippopotamus sitting on the... Silly ideas. Ridiculous. The ark was huge. Almost 150 meters in a story house. And wide and huge. It was basically a huge floating container. A bit similar to the container ships we have today. With four levels in it. And there they brought animals of every kind. Now, lots and lots of animals were brought into the ark. And they were all saved. Noah's family was brought into the ark. Okay, what's the lesson for us today? Well, isn't go home and build an ark now in case God sends a flood again. And it's got to be big. That's not the lesson now. When we look at the ark, we see people, it's the families of Noah, and we see animals, a huge group of animals, which were all saved because of this one righteous man, Noah. And in this ark, they were absolutely saved from all the wrath of God. It doesn't matter whether you could swim. If you were in the ark, you were fine. It doesn't matter whether you built a boat or not. In the ark, you were fine. Actually, in fact, it doesn't even speak about how righteous you are. If you were in the ark, you were absolutely safe from the wrath of God. It doesn't matter whether you were a chicken or a duck. You would be safe from the wrath of God in the ark. Whatever kind of animal you are, whatever kind of family member you are, if you believe God, and if God had told Noah, and you went into the ark and were with him, you'd be saved. Now the people at this time didn't believe Noah at all. Be ridiculed. God gave them 70 years while he was building. God's patience waited while the ark was being built. They refused. They weren't pleading at the ark saying, "Oh Noah, please save us." There was none of that. It would seem ridiculous to believe in this ark. What's the picture for us today? The ark is symbolic of the cross of Jesus Christ. A wooden ark, a wooden cross. Noah is symbolic of Jesus Christ. A just, righteous man, blameless in a generation who walked with God. Jesus, just, righteous man, blameless in his generation. But where are we? Where are we? Well, you could either be the relatives of Noah, or you could be the chicken, the duck, the crocodile, the whale, and the hippo. Or one of these animals. This whole group of which the family and all the animals are brought together, it wasn't by any righteousness on their own. Especially the animals. The animals didn't build the ark. But God saved all of them, as it were, under the umbrella of Noah. And so too for each one of us. We who are described, if you believe in Christ, as the sheep of God. If you don't believe in Christ, you're described as the goats. If you believe in Christ, no matter what you have done in your whole life, no matter what kind of a person you are, doesn't matter whether you can swim and make yourself righteous enough in one way or another, even now, if you're still struggling with your sins, even now, after many years of your life, and you feel you've wasted your whole life away, if you are found in the ark of Jesus Christ, having believed in him, you are absolutely safe from the wrath and the fire of God. You believe Noah, you go into the ark. But it says if you believe in Jesus Christ, you and all your sins would be in Christ. So when Christ died, you died and paid the wrath of your sins. But you're still safe, you're in Christ. When Christ rose again, you rose again from the dead in him and have eternal life in him. And that's the wonder of the cross, that you're found in Christ. I might have asked this to you all before. What is the most common phrase in the New Testament which describes Christians? Have I asked this before? In Christ? Yeah, I think I might have. People often think, oh, Christians are described as saints, or as righteous people, or as believers. But in the New Testament, the way they used to describe Christians the most is you who are in Christ. In Christ, the richness of God has been given to you. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ. So what's the answer? Flee to Christ if you have not done so. And when you're in the ark, rejoice. Celebrate. Have a party. Which is what the parable of the prodigal son was. When he, the father threw a great party for him. The father here is Jesus Christ. And it was great celebration. For he who was lost is found. And for us, how wonderful to escape the flood of God's wrath. Not because of works done, not because of what we might do in the future, not because of how high a peak of righteousness we hope to climb, but because we, those sinners, if found in Christ, have security beyond compare. And the last point I'll mention is the promise. The promise. The covenant promise of God. God doesn't need to make a promise to any of you. You're all enemies of God by nature. Why does God need to do a promise to us? You won't hear Boris Johnson saying, Putin, I'll make a promise to give you money. I said, why will you do that? He's your enemy. Well, God is gracious. At the end of the great flood, he could have said, Noah, if you sin, I will send another flood. And you see the next chapter, Noah gets drunk, God sends a flood. He could have done that. He'll be righteous in doing so. But God makes a promise that he'll never again destroy the world by water. And he gives the rainbow, the sign of the promise, the sign of the covenant, so that every time Noah looks at a rainbow, he goes, wow, God will never destroy the earth by that catastrophic flood which I've seen. And it's a covenant promise which remains today. And when we look at the rainbow, we go, wow, God will never again destroy. We think about the wickedness in the land of Wales here. It's so great. But we don't live in a perpetual fear that perhaps tomorrow God will send a worldwide flood and destroy all of Wales. Because God has given his promise. Okay, you think. But if everything so far you've been telling me is a picture of Jesus Christ, then where is this rainbow and where is this promise in Christ? What does it mean? Well, we have a rainbow that every time the community, this is the new covenant in my blood. Imagine a little rainbow coming out of it. This is the new covenant in my blood. When we take the cup and eat of the bread, the blood of Jesus Christ and his flesh which was broken for us, in order that we can be absolutely certain and sure that we never have to face the wrath of God for any of our sins. This is the new covenant he has made for us. Let us rejoice and be glad in him. Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you and rejoice at your great and wonderful salvation to us. A salvation even better than being found in the mighty ark of Noah. A salvation which is infinite. For we are found in Jesus Christ, your Son. The righteous one, the savior of the world, the one who defeated death. And in him we died for our sins. In him we have risen. And in him we are seated on heavenly places at your right hand in Christ, reigning with him and ruling with him. And when he returns, oh how wonderful that we will appear with him in glory. Thank you for your great salvation. Thank you for saving us. We are so prone to despair when we look at our sins and see how often we transgress against you. Keep us from the evil one and his lies, which would tempt us to think that perhaps our sins can sink the ark which we are found in. But we know that Jesus Christ and his work is unsinkable, and that we ourselves walk definitely be with you in glory, and through Jesus Christ we have your warm favor, that you bless us, you keep us, you make your face to shine upon us, you give us peace. Oh, how wonderful. Thank you, O Lord. We ask that you may save those who don't believe in you, O God. While there is still time, while it is today, we'll give them the grace to repent, to cling on to Jesus Christ and to hold on to him as their only salvation in life and death, that they may not try to swim, but that they may trust in Christ and so rise above your wrath. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.